I want to continue on in the book of 1 John, that the Lord would help us. We're in chapter 4 now, and we got down last time to verse 6 was where we stopped. And so I want to begin with verse 7 this morning, if the Lord would help us for a little while and give us some good thoughts. We'd like to start there, and we'll just see how far we get. But if I were to ask you this morning what your thoughts were on John's writing of this letter, and what do you feel like that the main theme of this letter is, like, what would you say? What would you say, and in your mind, from all you've heard, all that we've read together, and all that we've talked about, what do you think John's main theme is here? This old 90-year-old apostle that's written this letter towards the end of his life, and he walked and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ for several years during the Lord's earthly ministry, and then he has lived many years beyond that and experienced many things, and he certainly had a great insight to the Lord's teachings and had personal experience to the Lord's teachings and ministry on earth, but he also had the benefit of the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write these very words that you and I have been reading together. And these are not just the words and thoughts of a man, but these are the words of God inspired for a man to write them. And so I don't know what your thoughts are on the theme of this letter, but to me it's love. Every time that I read John's writings, the subject of love seems to come front and center to me. And sure enough, here we are. We're 4.5 chapters in to this 5-chapter letter. And what do you think the first verse is going to talk about? It's going to talk about love. In fact, almost everything we probably will say today is going to be related to love again, because that seems to be the theme of John's writings. And I believe God is letting us know how important the subject of love is for you and I, his children. In verse 7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Isn't it kind of interesting that John says, you who are loved, that's what the word beloved means. It means that somebody loves you. You who are loved, I'm calling on you to love others. And so when we think about that and we see John says that we're beloved, well, who is it that loves us? Well, I can tell you who the Bible teaches it is that loves us. It's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Loves you and loves every one of his children. I'll tell you, someone else that loves you is the Apostle John. Apostle John loves you along with all these other writers in the scriptures. Why? Because they're God's children and they're inspired of the Holy Spirit to write these things, and they love you. And many of them mention that fact, and you can tell by their writings that they love the children of God. I'll tell you who else loves you this morning. It's all of your kindred in Christ. Every brother and sister that you have in the kingdom of God loves you. Why is that? Because God is in us and he dwells in our heart. God is love, and therefore we love one another. And that's the theme that John seems to be pushing towards into focusing on and bringing his words into a narrow focus upon the subject of love. He says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he says, everyone that loveth is born of God. Well, that's kind of interesting in itself, isn't it? He's not saying that if you can begin to love, you can be born of God. He's not saying that. He says if you find someone who loves and who has love, he says they're already born of God's Spirit. That new birth has already taken place. And he instructs us to love the body of Christ. Well, what's the body of Christ made up of? Is it not just all of his children? Wherever they're found, the invisible body of Christ is found all over this world. Here, there, and yonder. God said he has a people that he has redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation all over this world. God has a people. And those are the people, God's little children, those that are born, chosen and elected of him and born of his Spirit, that make up this body of Christ. And John says we are to love the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, once we finish reading his writings here, I hope that we all understand together that God has well equipped us for the job. He has given us what we need. The thing about regeneration, he says that if you find somebody that loves, he says they're already born of God. Well, love is a product of the new birth. It's a product of regeneration. Because what regeneration does when God causes that to happen within your heart and within your soul and spirit, it installs a love in you that was never there before. I mean, you may have had feelings, you may have had emotions in your heart, and I'm sure we all did, but when God borns us again and borns us of his Spirit, and he puts his Spirit deep, deep inside of our heart, and when he does that, he installs a love inside of us that heretofore was never there. It's the first time you've ever had this type of love in your heart. That's why John says that if you find someone that loves and someone that loves the brethren, it is evidence that they've already been born of God's Spirit. Now, I think that is something to be thankful for when we understand the importance of being born again and being born of God's Spirit and the great work that he does in the hearts of his people. You know, the Bible, it doesn't paint a very pretty picture of our heart and our condition of our heart prior to regeneration, does it? It paints a pretty horrible and a pretty terrible picture prior to God regenerating our heart. But when you see the after effects and you see how God has the power, and that's what it is, isn't it absolute raw power that God has to change a heart? Do you remember that man Saul of Tarsus? Do you remember the descriptions that we've read before in the Bible about Saul of Tarsus and how evil and how mean, spirited and terrible his heart was? How long did it take God to change his heart? Just a moment, was it? Wasn't it a moment like the blink of an eye? When God came and arrested him on that road as he was heading towards Damascus to do more damage and inflict more pain and suffering upon God's little children, God struck him down in that road and his heart was forever changed. God put a love in Saul's heart, Saul of Tarsus. He put a love in there that had never been there before. He was a changed man from that day on. It's the same with every one of us. We're the same way. It's very interesting that we read and study a little bit about regeneration and we understand that God's put that love in there. You know, when you go to Galatians 5:22 and you read about those ninefold fruits of the Spirit, those are the things that we receive at the new birth. And do you remember what the very first one listed is? It was love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, those nine things. The very first one listed was love. Now, I don't know if God does this or not, but you know, it made me think as I was thinking about that a few days ago. Sister Bonnie has taught me whenever you look at a label on some type of food package, you look at the ingredients I did not know this until she told me, but she says that the ingredients listed always have the highest quantities listed first. In other words, if the product has is 90% water, it'll say water first, and then whatever else comes, it's just listed in the order of its contents. I wonder if God ever does that. I know sometimes it seems like there are things listed in the scriptures, and it sometimes seems as though they're almost listed in an order of importance. But love, I noticed, was the first one listed as a fruit of the Spirit. When we're born of God's Spirit, He puts love in us. Love and joy and all of those wonderful things that He puts within us. I mean, these are things that we cannot get from anywhere else in life, love and joy and peace. Did you know that when God borns us of His Spirit, He puts a joy in our heart that you've never had before also? Did you know that? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's things that make us happy, but I'm talking about joy that comes from God. He puts a joy in our hearts that you've never had before prior to the new birth. He also puts a peace in your heart, love, joy, and peace. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them, but do you see that all nine of those attributes that we now possess, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Did you know God puts gentleness inside of you that you never had before? Goodness. Did you know God put goodness inside of you that none of us ever had before? Do you see how important the new birth is? Do you see what an amazing thing it is when God changes a heart? There's no man that can do that. You know, the surgeons that we have today, God bless their hearts. They're able to do so many amazing things, but they cannot change a heart the way God can. That's who we're here to praise today, isn't it? The God that changes our hearts. He's a God of changing hearts. And He's done that. And so John is writing about this, and I love that. And when we are able to experience the very fullness of God, you know how we do that? By loving our brethren. We experience His fullness when we love one another. John is all about writing on this subject of love. And that is verse 7 that John wrote there. In verse 8, he says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You just let that sink in for just a minute, that John says, God is love. There's so many things that I think about God as to what He is. There's so many things that I think about in terms of His attributes and who He really is. But John says, he kind of boils it all down and he points to it and he says, God is love. He's a lot of things, isn't He? God is many things. He's powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's righteous. He's just. He's holy. God is light. God is many, many things. But John just focuses on love. God is love. I mean, how do you define a God as awesome as the God that we worship this morning? How do you really define Him when He has all these different attributes? I mean, God is spirit. God is a consuming fire. But God is love. God is love. I think about the world that we live in now and how it has changed even so much in my lifetime. And I think about the changes that God has seen in the last 6,500 years or so since He created the world. And how He has observed all the changes in the world and millions and billions and billions of people that have come and gone through the world. And yet John says, If you want to talk about God, he says, God is love. I think about the Old Testament. I think about all the things that God had the Israelites do in going and giving them the promised land. You remember God says, I'm going to give you Canaan's land. This is a land that's beautiful. It's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you this land. I'm giving it to you as a promise. I'm going to help you go in. I'm going to help you expel the current inhabitants of it. I'll help you take possession. And you just think about all of those battles that took place and all of the ways that God helped the children of Israel to go in and one by one cast out those heathen, ungodly nations that were there before them. And very idolatrous people. And God helped push them out and he gave that land to his people. You think about all of that that transpired. And then you think about God is love. John boils it down and he says, God is love. I just love that. But he tells us, he says, when you find someone that knoweth not God, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. There's a lot of people today that do not love God. Why is it that they don't love God? You might as well just say the simple answer and say it's because they don't know God. They simply do not know God. It's why they do not love him. Because to know God is to love him, is what John says. It is impossible to know and experience God if we don't have love for his people. That's what John is basically saying. There's no way you and I can claim this morning that we know God without loving his people. It is, in fact, the measurement by which we are measured. Do we know God or not? It's do we love his people? It is so important. John is devoting so much space to this subject. I'm just kind of awestruck as I go through the book slowly again, and I've read it for so many times, but going through it slowly and really noticing these things about how John is drilling down on the importance of love and the fact that God is love and the fact that the measurement of you and I as to how well we know God is measured by how well do we love one another. It's really, and you think about it, a lot of people have complicated religion, haven't they? Many people across the world through the millennia, they have complicated religion in many ways. But I like what Brother Timothy Lawrence told us. He talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the simplicity of Christ. There is much simplicity in Christ. I mean, even the youngest ones here today can understand what John says when John says God is love. You can understand that. So John's writings are very important for you and I. I'd say that maybe love is God's main attribute. I don't know. He has so many, I don't know how you could say one is more prevalent than another, but I'll tell you, love keeps popping up, doesn't it? A lot. He goes on to say in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You know what's interesting to me is that Jesus loved us by sacrificing his life for us. God the Father loved us by sacrificing his Son for us. His only begotten Son. What an expression of love, the fact that God was willing to give his only begotten Son for sinners like you and I, who didn't deserve it. That is an expression of love that we find, giving us his only begotten Son. You and I are sons of God because we've been taken into his family. We've been adopted into his family by the work of Jesus Christ. we're sons of God. But Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son. There is some way and sense in which Jesus is begotten of God, yet he's always been here. He's eternal. Okay? Now, I can't explain that to you, but he is the only begotten Son of God. Now, I know that there, the second psalm talks about Jesus and prophesying about Jesus being raised from the dead and God saying, this day have I begotten thee. But Jesus has always been. There's never a time that he did not exist because he's eternal. And so there's many mysteries there, but he's the only begotten Son of God. God manifested his love toward us that he was willing to send his only begotten Son for us that we might live and have eternal life. If you ask me, how about that's God showing love through actions instead of only words. Now, if God would have chose to use words, that would have been fine with me too, because anything God says is going to be true. It always is. But he took the step a little bit further and he showed it by actions by giving us his Son to die for you and I because he loves you. John said, God is love. In verse 10, he says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's a whole sermon right there. Here's love. Has nothing to do with or anything remotely associated with you and I loving God, but it's all about him loving us. And he says, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that, remember we looked at that word propitiation before, and that word propitiation carries with it the sense of a offering or a sacrifice that is meant to appease or satisfy God's wrath. That's what propitiation is. It's a sacrifice given to appease God's wrath. That's exactly what Jesus Christ was. He was the propitiation for our sins because he didn't have any of his own. Now, when you remember that, and you see that John is reminding us of that. It's the sacrifice that is appeasing God, and it is turning away his wrath from us. That's what he did on the cross. God poured out all of his wrath that we justly deserve to fall upon us for our sins. God poured it all out on his Son, whom he loved, his only begotten Son. He poured out all of his wrath. Jesus Christ drank the cup of his Father's wrath against sin down to the very last drop. He drank it all. He experienced the wrath of his Father for you and I. In his own body, he bore our sins to Calvary on the tree of the cross on the hill at Golgotha. He didn't have any sins of his own, but he willingly took my sin and he took your sin. I couldn't even start counting my sins. Can you imagine the entire elect family of God, and he took all the sins upon him and he took him to Calvary's cross and he bore the wrath that you and I deserved. He stepped in and took the punishment for us. And can you believe that God willingly gave his Son to do that for people like you and I? What a God we serve. I mean, who could give a son a way to help an enemy? I mean, you just think about that. Which one of us could give one of our very own sons away that an enemy might be helped? Could you ever do that? But yet we find that Paul said we were without strength, we were yet in our sins, and we were enemies of God when he died for us. Who would give a son for an enemy? I submit to you this morning, no man could do it. There's not a man on this earth that has ever lived or ever will that could do that. But God did. God gave his own son to help someone like you and I who had no strength. We were sinners and we were his enemy. But God gave his son. You know why? Do you want to know why this morning that he did it? John said it's because God is love. God is love. Now explain a love like that to me. I'd like somebody to explain a love that is that deep and that meaningful that you'd be willing to give your own son for. So an enemy could be made better. No man could ever do that. I think about what a picture it was way back in Genesis chapter 22 when God instructed Abraham to take his son Isaac. And remember what he said about him? Thine only son. You know, he had another, but God didn't recognize Ishmael. He said, take thine only son. It sounds to me like he thinks of him as an only begotten son. What a picture of Christ. Take thine only son and you go and offer him on a mountain that I'll tell thee of. And you go over and you read that story in Genesis chapter 22 and you understand how Abraham got up. He never hesitated. I have wondered over and over about this, how somebody could have so much faith as that man Abraham did. He never wavered. He says that he got up early the next day and he got things together and he clave the wood for the offering and he got two servants, got his son, and away they went. He's ready to go. And then Abraham being willing to take his son Isaac. You remember the story about how Isaac even got here, right? Abraham and Sarah was barren, couldn't have children. Abraham and Sarah never had a child until they had Isaac in old age. He was a miracle child. And now God is telling Abraham to go and offer him as a burnt offering. You remember what happened, how that Abraham went and he built an altar, he got the wood and he arranged the wood in order, and it said then he bound Isaac and laid him upon the altar. I don't know how old Isaac was, but I thought about this. I mean, can you imagine that Isaac just stood there and didn't say a word? I mean, Isaac knew what was going on. He knew where they were going because before they ever separated from the servants, he said, my father, he says, we have the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for an offering? And so he knew what they were going to do. And remember, his father told him, my son, God shall provide a lamb for himself. So they go, and it says that Abraham bound his son Isaac. Now, I've just tried to picture that scene. Do you think Isaac just stood there and didn't say a word and didn't maybe struggle? And he knew what was about to happen. And he got as far as Abraham bound his son and he laid him upon the offering on the wood on the altar there. And he took the knife in his hand and he raised the knife to slay his son. I can't imagine faith like that. And then, of course, you know how God intervened when the angel called out from heaven to stay thine hand and to harm not the lad. And they ended up. There was a ram caught in a thicket behind them that he was able to use in place of Isaac. What a picture of God offering his son Jesus Christ for you and I. Take thine son, thine only son, and offer him. Well, Abraham didn't have to go through with it because God is love. God stopped his hand, and he didn't have to go through with it, but no one stopped the wrath of God against his own son. It went through to the fullest on Calvary's cross. You know why? Because God loves you. God loves you that much. He's willing to give his own son. Is it too much to ask that we love him back and that we dedicate our lives to serving him to the best of our abilities? Is that too much to ask of a little child of God? Once you really, truly understand what God did for you, the depths of it and the feelings that God must have had in his heart to see his son punished and his wrath poured out on his own son on the cross, I promise you God didn't enjoy it. But he did it for you. He did it for his children. Why? Because God is love, John says. Verse 11, John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," and he did, didn't he? "If he so loved us that he gave his son in the manner that he did, we ought also to love one another." Guess what John's talking about? Love. He's still talking about love, isn't he? He is pointing out the importance of you and I loving one another and being children of God. And he's reminding us of the extent of what God did for you and I and all of his children, and reminding us of those things. And he says, because of what God did, he says, you ought to love one another. You remember in John chapter 13 when they had the foot washing service? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Word, the living Word of God, you remember when he took off his garments and he laid his garments aside, and one by one he went around and he knelt down and he washed the feet of his disciples there? The Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of his own disciples. Did you know that during that service, did you know that no one washed Jesus' feet? I'll tell you, beloved, if there were any feet that should have been washed on that day, it should have been the Lord's. Wouldn't you agree? But no one washed his feet. And yet he turned around and he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet also. That word ought there carries a meaning of duty or debt. In other words, you owe it to one another to wash each other's feet. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed yours, you have a debt and you owe it to one another to wash one another's feet. Thank God this morning there are still little bands of believers, little bands of soldiers and believers in Jesus Christ that are still willing to follow the Savior's command and to be baptized and to wash one another's feet during the communion service. Thank God there's still little pockets here and there of people that can humble themselves enough. As a child, Jesus would say in one place, humble yourselves as a child to come and to follow his commands and to do this. That word ought means that. John says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In verse 12, he says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You know, in a courtroom situation, an eyewitness carries a great weight of any courtroom proceeding or a hearing that might be taking place, if one side can produce eyewitnesses, it carries a great weight. But what about an invisible God? What about a God that we cannot see? Because no man hath seen God. Now, I know there are certain places in the scriptures where it said the Lord appeared in some way, but no man has seen God in his full and his complete glory. No man has ever seen God that way. We will one day. When we get to heaven, we'll see him that way, but no man has ever seen him before. No mortal man has ever seen God in that way. He's invisible to us. But the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, if you ask me, is the greatest evidence of God's presence and work among us. You can't see him with the natural eye, but you can sure feel him in our heart, can't you? Don't we feel the Lord in our hearts? His presence and his love in our lives, to me, that is the greatest evidence that God is here with us, is to see his actions taking place in the hearts of his people and to feel his love being manifested among us. There's no greater proof that God is here with us. John says God is love. He also seems to indicate that when we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You and I loving one another puts the final finishing touches on the love that God has placed in our heart. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected, completed. The final finishing touch, the little bow right on top, is when we love one another. We use the love that God has given us. John's theme is love. He said God is love, and he says we ought to be loving one another. How is it that we can know God is here with us? How can we know about his work and his presence in our lives? It's when we love one another and we see and we feel that. That's how we know. Because we can't see him with our natural eye. But I'm glad that one day that we will. Back in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that all the law and all the prophets hang on two commandments. You remember what they are? The first one was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second one was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God and love thy neighbor. Jesus said, the entirety of the Old Testament, all the law and all the prophets are hanging on these two. In other words, the veracity and the foundation of the Old Testament are hanging on those two commandments, that we love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, and that we love one another. That's pretty interesting. That's pretty significant to me when I hear the Lord Jesus Christ make a statement like that of the entire law, dispensation, and all of the years of the prophets and all the writings of the prophets and all of the prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the law and the Ten Commandments and then the ceremonial law of God and everything, all the parts of that Old Testament hanging on those two commandments. Loving God and loving one another. Haven't some people complicated religion? They really have. They really have. They've complicated it in many ways. John says in verse 14, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You know what I get from that? You know what my understanding kind of boils down to? I'm so simple-minded, it has to be something simple. But what I get from that is where God is present, there is love. That's really what I get from what John is saying here. Wherever he's present, there is love. If he's present in our homes, there's love there. Do we have love in our families? If you do, it's because God is there. Do we have love in our church? If so, it's because God is here. All of those things. In all aspects of our life, if we have love in our life, it's because God is here and he is dwelling with us. Why? Because God is love. Any love that we have in our heart came from God. It was a gift of the Spirit through regeneration. John just keeps on talking about love, doesn't he? It's like he's gotten on the subject and he's going so deep in it, he just keeps on and he's not changing. He's staying with the subject of love. It almost gives me the feeling that you and I need to make sure that we never stray too far from the thoughts of John here that he's written in this letter of 1 John. If it's that important to a 90-year-old apostle that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to lend itself to me, has a lot of credence and a lot of importance in our lives, that it would be important to us as well that we think about these things John's writing about the subject of love and how important that it is. David said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." He said that in Psalms 133. The true measure of mature Christianity is when we freely extend and share God's love with others. I believe what John's saying is that when we enter in to a complete union with God the Father, whenever we do that, we are then going to live a life that is completely immersed and saturated in love. I believe that's what John is saying. When we enter into perfect union with the Father, he's in our heart. We're in him. We're in his Son, Jesus Christ. God is love, and he's in our heart. We have love in our heart, and we're to love one another. When we have that perfect union with him, and we're coexisting to the extent and to the measurement that God wants us to and he desires that we do, our life will be saturated and immersed in love. It doesn't matter what's taking place in the world in which we live in. I know the world in which we live in is growing colder by the day. Love is growing colder. I know that. I feel it, and so do you. But you know what else I feel? I feel the love of God is growing stronger in the Lord's house and in our families. God is never leaving us. He's not gone anywhere. He's never left his people and he never will. He said he would never forsake us. He may have left some aspects of the world or even our own nation around us, but he'll never leave his people. God's never left his church either. Can you feel and experience the love of God in our hearts when we come to his house? If we're not, we're not having real church. and God's not here. I say we feel it in our hearts. John reminds us that God is love, and he says, if God so loved us by giving us his son, we ought to love one another. Maybe we just need to remind each other a little more often about loving one another and how good life can be. May God bless and keep you.